In the last few years, millions of dollars have been made by people investing in the stock market. Overnight, those who have wisely chosen their stocks have reaped a fortune. Yet, on the other hand, one day recently, one of the world's richest lost over $12 billion. What would happen if the stock market suddenly just really crashed and went down to nothing? We have had a taste of a little bit of that, haven't we, in the last few years? And we could worry ourselves an awful lot about it if we really thought a lot on it. People today are seeking something stable or permanent. But can we find security and permanency in our world today? I think there is one place we can. God never intended that you and I would have to worry about the present or the future if we would only trust in Him and His plans for us. We would never have to worry or fear what is going to happen to us. Jesus Himself said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or where shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Fathers, what will you do to provide the needs for your family? Most anything, right? Your heavenly Father knows you need these things, and He's promised to provide them. Let's take a look at God's eternal security plan for us. And to do so, we have to go all the way back to the very, very, very beginning. Back to the Garden of Eden. Planet Earth had just come from the Creator's hands in all of its splendor and perfection, glorious beyond description. The stroke of the master's artist greets us at every turn of the eye. Magnificent sunrises can only be rivaled by breathtaking sunsets. Peaceful lakes nestled between the hills. Gorgeous flowers of every hue and color delight the senses. Trees just loaded and drooping with delicious fruit of every kind. Songbirds fill the air with the melodious songs. Animals in the plush meadows play and roam together unafraid. No fear whatsoever. The streams and the lakes are filled with fish and colored and beautiful creatures of all kinds. What a paradise. From pole to pole, how much Adam and Eve must have enjoyed this perfect world that God had made for His children. But there was more. Genesis 2, verse 8 says, "The Lord planted a garden, and there He put the man whom He had formed." Just think. Somewhere amid this beautiful, wonderful new world, God designed a special garden home for Adam and Eve. The most lavish home on earth could not begin to compare with what God created for the first couple on this earth. Not only did God provide a lovely home for them, He also explained the wonderful food that He had provided for them. He said, "I have given you every herb that bears seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food." Adam and Eve didn't have to pay Social Security. They didn't pay a mortgage payment. They didn't worry about locks and keys and vandals and burglars or hospitals or drugstores. None of those things existed. None of those things had a need or reason to exist. They enjoyed perfect health, endless youth, undying commitment to each other, and the boundless love of God. God wanted them to share these blessings, so He said, "Be fruitful. Multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it." God gave to human beings the privilege and the responsibility of taking care of God's precious property. This earth that he had created, he gives us the stewardship of. And I somehow think we've done a pretty poor job of managing planet Earth, haven't we? We have pretty well destroyed it. But it was God's design for it to be one big, happy, healthy family, inhabiting a perfect planet. God also knew that we needed to have a challenge. We needed to have employment, if you please. A task that we would be responsible for and enjoy the pleasures of accomplishing. And so he says to Adam and Eve, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. That was man's occupation. That was to be our job. Our employment was to tend and care for this beautiful earth, to keep it in all of its beauty and pristine gorgeousness. While the bounty of this earth is God's and God's alone, he entrusts to us the stewardship of the earth. God is the true owner of this planet, is he not? He created it. It's his. We are but stewards managing God's property. The psalmist said in Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. They all belong to God, but he has entrusted them to us to care for, to nurture, to protect. How are we doing? Not too well. But it is God who gives us the ability to do what he's asked us to do. He's given us the wealth of this world. But simply put, we really don't own anything, do we? I mean, money is one of the greatest deceivers out there. We get this money and we think, I have my money. Is that your money? Not even the money is ours, is it? It all belongs to God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, and he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. The concise Oxford Dictionary defines steward as a person entrusted with the management of another's property. Whose property is it? It's God's. We're simply stewards. We're here to manage his property. It's not ours. God tested man's love and loyalty through this one restriction. God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Here is the one test that God gave to Adam and Eve. Eat of everything in the garden. Do whatever you want with the garden. Take care of the garden. Train it, nurture it, care for the animals. But there's one thing you cannot do. Only one thing you cannot do. Don't eat of this one tree. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. By obeying God, they would show their recognition of his ownership. If they were faithful stewards and chose to maintain their allegiance to God, they would live forever in a perfect paradise. Adam and Eve, with the hope of the whole world before them, failed the one simple test that God required of them. They were unfaithful stewards, and they lost everything. Their garden home, immortality, love, happiness, security, clear consciences, face-to-face walks with and talks with God. They slipped from heirs to slaves. From blessings to curses. And watching from behind it all in sadistic satisfaction was Satan, the rebel angel who hoped to have full control of planet Earth forever. However, Satan's assumption was shattered by Christ's entrance into the world centuries later. Presuming that he could deceive the divine Son of God as easily as he had tricked the first couple, Satan waited until Jesus had fasted for 40 days and was faint from hunger. Then it says, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world, and said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. All these things he will what? Did he own it to give? It wasn't even his to start with, but he was claiming it, wasn't he? He says, all this I will give you, Jesus, if you will just fall down and worship me. Ultimately, however, Satan's fate was forever sealed at Calvary. By Christ's death on the cross, Satan was defeated. Christ's death made possible the restoration of planet Earth. Once again, God gives to us the inheritance that he created us for. Thus, literally everything we have and are comes stamped with the cross. Made possible because of Christ's eternal gift to human beings. Whether we love and serve him or not, our very lives, our very possessions, our very existence, everything we have and could ever have are his property. Not only because he created us, but because he also redeemed us. We owe him twice for everything we have. And just like Adam and Eve, we are stewards of what he has shared with us. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. We are the stewards. We don't own it. We don't even own our life. Everything we have is a gift to us from God. The Apostle Paul in Acts says, God who made the world and everything in it gives to all life, breath, and all things. Our life originated with God and he sustains it. Every heartbeat, every breath of air, every pulse of our blood through our veins, everything about us is a gift from God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to expect that from us, is it? After all he has done for us, isn't it reasonable that we live our lives entirely for his glory? That's our reasonable service. A living sacrifice means unreserved commitment or submission to Christ and his leadership in our lives. He is our example. We're to follow his example. Unselfish service. You know, here is Christ, the Son of God, the King of the universe, coming down, stooping and becoming a servant to fallen humanity. He sets that as an example for us to follow. We are stewards also of the time. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. To waste time is to waste life. To squander that talent which God himself has given to each man, woman, and child. Every single one of us has the same number of hours in every day, don't we? We all have the same 24 hours, the same number of minutes in those hours. And we're accountable for the choices we make with how we use that time. We're stewards of the time, the very time that God gives to us. We get to manage it. We get to choose how we're going to use it. And while God expects that we use time wisely in a general sense, He also expects us to set aside a specific time period, the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, as a means of expressing our belief in Him, our trust in Him as our Creator. God asked for 1/7 of our time. He says, this 1/7, this one day out of seven, this time of the week, I want to spend with you. I want to give it to you as a gift, to be able to relax, to enjoy life, to spend time with your family, to spend time with me. This is a sacred time. I'm making it holy. It's like no other day. Because I'm going to take this time in my schedule to spend with you. Isn't that a wonderful gift? But that's not all we do with our time. Resting and refreshing on the Sabbath day, putting aside the weekly pressures of work, shopping, the worldly pursuits, and remembering Him as our Creator and our Redeemer, really has the purpose of refreshing us so that we can continue to manage and care for the other 6 days of time as well. We will be fresher. We'll have more energy. We'll have more enthusiasm for life if we take that time out once every week to spend with God. We are also stewards of the talents God gives us as well. Well, what are the specific talents which I'm responsible to God for? I don't have any talents. Oh, yes, you do. Now, today, the word talent usually means the ability to sing well, to play an instrument, or to paint a picture, to sew a dress, or to write, or to organize, but that's certainly not all it means. These are talents, to be sure. But the talents God had in mind were not limited to these. As God's stewards, we are responsible for everything He gives us, including life, time, abilities, and possessions. God will ask us whether we have used our talents for His honor and His glory. Some of you have talents to weld. Some of you have talents to do mechanics. Some of you have talents to deal with sick people and to help them and to encourage them and to help bring them back to health and strength. The whatever gifts God has given you, they're to be used for His glory. Caring for people, nurturing people, speaking thoughtfully to people. God will ask us whether we have used these talents to enrich ourselves, satisfy our whims and pleasures, or to bless others. Jesus said, "Follow me." He lived unselfishly. The Bible says He went about doing good. And that's what He expects us to do. Most of us, however, are just content to go about. We go about our life. And our talents get lost in the process. They get used to get us praise, to earn merit. But God has lent us these talents. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it, as if it was yours already?" Everything we have received. We have no reason to boast because it was a gift to us to take care of. God also wants us to be stewards of our resources, the money that He gives to us. Matthew 6:33, Jesus speaking, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." There's the priority list, right? He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Then He says, "And all these other things will be added to you as well." We discover that all God's blessings are showered upon us. The scriptures indicate that dedication to God means making Him first in our life, first in everything we do. It also means making Him first with our means, acknowledging the source of our material blessings by returning to God the blessings that He has shared with us. When the Edomites, neighbors of Abraham and Lot, invaded and overthrew Sodom, Abraham's nephew Lot, along with many other families and possessions, were taken captive. When the news reached Abraham, he determined to rescue Lot and the others, praying for God to be with him and to give him success. Not only did God give him success and give him the release of Lot and his family, but he also delivered over to him all the captors along with their treasures. When Abraham returned, the king of Sodom came out to meet him, urging him to keep all the treasures for himself and return only the captives to their home. But Abraham refused to take the gain for himself. But Melchizedek, the priest of God, came out to meet Abraham and brought him a meal and blessed him. And Abraham gave to him a tithe of all that he had captured. Here we find a very early reference to honoring God with the tithes. Abraham wanted to express his appreciation to God for helping him to secure the release of Lot and acknowledging God's ownership and blessings. He gave the tithe to God's priest. King David felt the same way when he asked in Psalm 116, verse 12, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Have you ever wondered how you could thank God for His incredible goodness to you? For the gift of family, the gift of life, the gift of health and material blessings? Do you sometimes wonder if just saying thank you is enough? The Bible principle of stewardship provides a tangible way of expressing our appreciation to God for all of His benefits. The first written instruction regarding tithing or returning a tenth to the Lord is recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 30. "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed or the land or of the fruit or of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." As we return one-tenth of all that we earn, we are continually impressed with the truth that God is really the owner. It's as if He set us up in business. He says, "I'm going to be your silent partner. I'm giving you everything you need. I'll provide all of your needs. I just want 10% of the profits. 10% of the earnings of your business belong to me." Could you ask for a better offer? If somebody came to you today and says, "Hey, you know, I like you. I think you'd be a good manager. I want to put you up into business. I'll provide everything you need for it. You just do the work and give me 10% of the profits." Pretty good deal, isn't it? Pretty sweet. Most businesses, it's 50-50 or even less than that. God says, I'm only asking for 10%. As we return that tenth, we learn some very important things. Numbers chapter 18, verse 20 says, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of the meetings." Here God is saying what the tithe is intended to be used for. Who were the children of Levi? They were the priests, the leaders of the church. Today we'd say pastors. Now, does that mean I get all of your tithe? Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? No, that's not what it means at all. And it didn't mean that back then either. But all of the Levites got their support, their livelihood, from the tithes that were given to the church. Throughout the Bible, we find the tithe always supported the work of God. Today, we have a worldwide church, which was possible only because of the tithing system. For years, North America has shared with the rest of the world with our tithe. That's becoming less and less necessary. And there's studies going on now to cut down some of the support going overseas and keeping more of it here at home. But We can be very proud of the system that God created and left for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." Christ commended the tithing system at the same time that he rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for their narrow-minded approach to religion. Notice what Jesus said, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These, paying of the tithe, you ought to have done without leaving the others, the mercy, the faith, the justice undone." He says, yes, it is important. It was good that you did your tithing, but you also need to remember that's not all there is to stewardship. You need to be just and merciful and kind and courteous to those that you are working with as well. That's all part of it. And perhaps you're wondering, well, how in the world could I ever begin to give a tenth of my income to the Lord? Many people have wondered that. But then somehow they've made the decision to trust God's guidance and wisdom and return the tithe to him. Weeks later, these same persons enthusiastically testified that a miracle has happened. Somehow 9/10 of their income has gone farther than 10/10. This is really the secret to financial security today. Are you struggling? Maybe you need to learn God's secret. Some people ask, well, isn't tithing only for the Jews? Well, let me ask, are the blessings of God only for the Jews? Is your life and your gifts only for the Jews? Do you want to give it all to them? Or do you want God's blessings? There was Jim who squeezed an honest tithe out of his paycheck. It seemed hard at first. But later, Jim was blessed with his own business and flourished and brought financial security. Now he gives God the credit for the financial security that he enjoys. Or take Ed, who took a leap of faith by closing his business on the Sabbath, the busiest day of the week, the day that really provided his whole business income. But he stepped out in faith. And God increased his business the other 6 days so that he made more than he ever did before. God is a promise keeper. Christians through the years have discovered firsthand the blessings of the promise of Malachi. And this is the only place in the Bible, by the way, where God challenges you to test him. He says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." What a promise. What a challenge. God says, try me. Test me. I promise this to you. If you are faithful with me, if you will return to me the tithe, recognizing that I am the owner of all that you have, I will bless you abundantly. I'll pour out the windows of heaven upon you. You won't have room enough to receive it. If you haven't tried it, give it a chance. If we refuse to do that, we're actually robbing God. According to the Bible, Malachi 3:8 says, "But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings." It's not ours, it's his. And if we keep it, we're robbing him. While the tithe or the tenth part of our income belongs to God, we're invited to give abundantly, even beyond the portion which is already rightfully God's. With offerings, it's left up to us to decide how far and how generous we can be. However, there are some guidelines in the Bible. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." You can't outgive God. The more you give him, the more he gives you. That's the promise. You can't outgive him. And it's a privilege to be able to test him in that area. God's plan for financing his work on earth is simple and beautiful. He asks his people to give from their hearts, never fearing for their own needs, which will ultimately be met far beyond their expectation. Maybe you're thinking, well, if God owns everything, why does he need anything I have? He doesn't. But it is his plan of helping you to get away from greed and selfishness. It's his plan to help you grow and to learn to trust. Because there's no greater way to trust than to open your hands and give it away, not knowing where it's going to come from for you. But there are many, many people who have discovered the true secret. By giving it away, it comes back much greater. Every person gives according to what he receives. If you have $1,000, $100 for tithe, 10%. If you have $100, it's $10 in tithe, 10%. It's very fair. It's according to how God has blessed you. But perhaps more important than financing God's work is the benefit that we receive as we come into partnership and truly learn to trust our Lord, our Creator, our Redeemer. Jesus told a story in Luke chapter 12 about a farmer who had such a wonderful, wonderful farm, and it produced so abundantly. He suddenly found that he had more than he could deal with. And he says, what am I going to do? My barns are full and I have too much stuff. He says, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater barns. And there I will store all my crop. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. This farmer did not acknowledge where his blessings came from. He did not recognize that his Creator God was the one who owned it all. He thought of himself only. He had a heart problem. Matthew 6:21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus was very serious about our attitude toward our possessions. If we don't truly recognize that he's the owner, those possessions very easily lead us away from God. Jesus went on and asked the question in Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Friends, that's really the question today. You may gain the whole world. You may get everything. You may become a billionaire. So what? If you lose your own soul, is it worth it? Now, God doesn't say you can't be a billionaire. But he does ask the question, what is it going to profit you if you gain it all, but in the process lose your soul? Friends, it's not worth it. Because when we get home to heaven, we will have everything forever. It's all his. And he wants us to share it. May we share it now so that we can share with him then. Father God, we just thank you that we are not the owners. We don't have to worry about everything. We're just managers. Managers of what you entrust to us. May we be faithful in what you have entrusted to us so that we can someday hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. May we be faithful today so we can live with you tomorrow, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.